Father in heaven, we are conscious that already today there have been many across the world who have been meeting to praise you. We are conscious of all those in Southeast Asia who are injured, grieving, and hurting, Lord, emotionally, physically, spiritually, in many ways. Father, we ask that you would be with them, that you would draw near to them, that out of this tragedy they would find themselves brought closer to you. Father, we pray for those who have lost loved ones and who just still don't know their whereabouts. We pray that you would comfort them and strengthen them. Father, we pray for those who are seeking to bring help to this disaster. Lord, that you would give them strength and energy and wisdom. And Father, we pray that you would give them guidance and enable them to get to places that are hard to reach. And Father, we pray for all the different organizations that are seeking to work here. Father, we pray also for your people in these different areas. Lord, use them at this time to take your word to those who are suffering. Father, remind them of your sovereignty and your care and your love. Father, we pray now that as we come to look at what your word has to say, that you would give us hearts that will listen and understand. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The figures are hard to grasp. They rise quicker than we can keep count of them. When I was working on this on Thursday, my opening line said that 80,000 was the latest death toll. Since Thursday, that has doubled. They expect it to double again. 5 million people are unable to support themselves. Huge numbers are injured. It's estimated that there have been £13 billion worth of damage caused to many different countries. 9 different countries bore the full brunt of the tidal wave. Fatalities were also found as far apart as South Africa and Kenya and Madagascar. It's hard to understand or to grasp the magnitude of this disaster. They said in the news that it was as if nearly 10,000 atomic bombs had exploded. The tidal wave travelled at 500 miles an hour, smashing buildings and carrying trawlers inland. After travelling 3,000 miles, it still had enough force to cause damage and take lives. Islands, whole islands, moved by 120 feet. The tidal wave was still 12 feet high when it hit Mexico, 12,000 miles away. Hard to grasp the awesome force of this disaster. But whenever we turn away from the tsunami itself and we look at the people, at the lives turned upside down in an instant, at the suffering, we have a question. What is God saying? Why did this happen? And as Christians, those of us here who put our trust in God, we need to be able to answer that question, because it's one that we should have in our own minds, and it's one that people around us are asking. We need to know the answer so that our own faith isn't shaken. We need to know the answer so that we can explain to people what the Bible has to say. Was God asleep? Did the devil pull a fast one? What was it happened? This week it was in the far side of the world. Next week it could be here. Those people went to bed on Saturday night with no inkling of what was about to happen. We will go to bed tonight with no inkling of what could happen. We need to know. But before we can come to the answer, we need to lay some foundation blocks. There's a handout that you can pick up at the door on the way out, this little diagram showing you the foundation blocks that we need to lay down. First of all, there's one big block that we need to put down. this: things only make sense if there is a God. Things only make sense if there is a God. If there's no God, there's no point asking why these things happen. There'd be no reason why they happen. They just do happen. And the conclusion the writer of the book of Ecclesiastes comes to when he looks at life around him, he says, without God, it would all be meaningless. And as Christians, we might have problems answering questions about why things happen, but for people who don't believe in God, they can't even ask the questions. There's no meaning. And according to what they believe, it shouldn't matter whether somebody gets killed in an earthquake, or somebody is killed in a car accident, or somebody passes away naturally. Because they don't believe that there's any meaning or any reason. I read recently of a debate that took place between an atheist and a Christian. And the atheist said, there's no God, life has no meaning, we're just as important as the animals or as the trees, we're all the same thing. Life doesn't matter, it's meaningless. If somebody gets killed, well, that's just them going back to what they were before they existed. The Christian disagreed profoundly. Sadly, the atheist's daughter was horrifically murdered not long after. And the Christian man went to visit. And the atheist said, you're right. There is meaning. I can't live with what I once believed. I said it didn't matter. It wasn't important, and now I know that it does matter. These things only make sense if there is a God. And as Christians, we don't need to be afraid. These events don't pose unanswerable questions. Instead, they fit, as we're going to see, exactly into what the Bible tells us. When we look at the world through the lens of the Bible, we find an explanation that takes into account everything that we've seen this past week. I was having a discussion with someone by email, and they said, these events caused me to doubt the existence of God. And I said, why? God told us they would be like this. And they said, well, I don't know, they just caused me to doubt the existence of God. And I said to them, if your doctor said that you had a cold, and you found that you had a cold, and you ignored the doctor's remedy, and your cold got worse, would you say, these events caused me to doubt the existence of doctors? No. Whenever we ignore God's remedy, we can't turn around and blame God, or claim that he doesn't exist. First foundation block is that God exists. The second block, suppose imagine a smaller block, of this slab, a cornerstone as it were, to anchor everything down. This second block is this: God is in control, not Satan or nature or chance. God reigns. God rules over things. Whenever the Indian continental plate and the Burma plate were pressing against each other, and one buckled and went under the other, and there was 200 years of pressure exploding and sending shock waves throughout the whole of the Indian Ocean. Well, they call it a natural disaster or an accident of nature. And people can turn to Christians at this point and say, if your God's powerful, why didn't they stop this happening? And the temptation for Christians is to make excuses for God and to blame nature or to blame chance or to blame the devil. We can't do that because we believe that God is in control. And if he's in control, he has to be in control of all things. Nothing should be able to take him by surprise. And yes, we know that the devil does have a hand in destruction and misery. We see that in Job chapter 1. Where he brings utter misery into Job's family and into Job's life. But whom did he have to seek permission from before he could do that? Did he have a free rein? No. Although Satan is real and he brings misery, he is on a leash, and he can go no farther than God permits him. God alone is the Lord of heaven and earth. God alone commands the wind and the waves, and they obey him. He is the one who shakes the earth out of its place, and its pillars tremble. So Job tells us. The psalmist tells us, he looks at the earth and it trembles. He touches the mountains and they smoke. So earthquakes are ultimately sent from God. Nature doesn't have a will of its own. Satan can't do what he likes. God is always in control. There's no heavenly battle between Satan and God, with Satan running around shoving things and them falling over and God running around trying to catch things here and there before disaster. That's not the way it is. God is in complete control of all circumstances at all times. And so we have to say this earthquake happened because God allowed it to happen. And strange as it may seem, there is great comfort in this fact for the believer. We see in this that Satan or nature or chance aren't some rogue elements that can suddenly come and turn your life or mine upside down. Whatever happens in the world is under the control of your Father in heaven. Satan is a fearsome enemy, but he is not a free enemy. There is no such thing as a natural disaster. They're unnatural disasters. There's no such thing as a chance accident. Everything that happens to you is finely calculated and designed by Almighty God. Nature, with all its power and the awful and terrible force that we've seen this week, can't harm you unless God permits. There's comfort there. What comfort there is for the Christian. Now, for the person who isn't a believer, you have to ask yourself this: why is it that God doesn't just cast me adrift into this storm of mayhem and chaos? Why doesn't he just let me be a victim? Why does God hold everything in check in your life so that you're not mown down, so that you're not destroyed? You know, if you were to let the devil loosen you, you would stand as much chance as a poodle with a leopard. But no, God allows you to enjoy pleasure, and yet he allows you to see that life is fragile, and yet he has allowed you to live this far, seeing that there's a good God, and seeing that life is a need to turn to him, so that you will do that. And to keep ignoring his voice, as we saw with the young people, is a dangerous thing. God is in control. That's the second foundation block. The third one: this world is not how God intended it to be. This world is not now how God intended it to be. Now, it seems pretty obvious to anyone who looks at this world that there's stunning beauty, and that there's also utmost savagery. We see hurricanes ripping open the Caribbean. I was speaking to my cousin who has spent the last year or so in the Caribbean working with the OM ship, the Logos II, and he said that the devastation was colossal. And he said, but it's nothing compared to what's happened this week. We see this, and this is the world we live in, and we've been introduced this week to a new horror, the tsunami, this colossal tidal wave that smashes whole islands and countries to pieces. And if God is loving, as we claim, why are there such great dangers in his world? Sometimes we can point the finger at man and say man's to blame. Often for famine, man's greed lies at the root of it. But here, we can't point the finger at man. So what has happened to God's world that he once pronounced very good? Well, Genesis chapter 3 happened. God designed it and it was perfect. And then man comes along and man sins. And the barrier springs up between man and God. And we find Adam hiding from God. And a second barrier springs up between man and woman, between mankind. And Adam and Eve fall out and they start blaming each other, and that's been the way ever since. People don't get on with each other. There's barriers spring up. And then there's a third barrier springs up, we read in Genesis 3:17. Cursed is the ground because of you. The planet that we live on has to bear the marks of sin. We live on a cursed planet. It's beautiful in places, that's God's design, it's the hallmarks of God's design that we still see. But the pain and tragic events show us that this world is not how God designed it or intended it to be. In Romans 8, We read that the creation was subjected to frustration, to bondage and decay, that it groans. We saw it groaning this week. And so there's disharmony between man and God, between man and mankind, and between man and the earth. And earthquakes are God's way of reminding us that all is not right between us and God. If man could get to the point, and man has, where we ignore God as well as we can, and we shut him out, and we pretend there's no problem between us and God, and we've got to the stage where we can live our lives and we can get on well with our own little group of friends and neighbours, and we don't need to believe that there's a problem between man and mankind, there's one area that we can't control. We can't hide from the disorder that there is between man and nature. Volcanoes, earthquakes, tsunamis, tidal waves, we can't hide from these. They are God's way of reminding us that all is not right. These are not natural disasters. They are unnatural. It is not how God intended it to be. His world, as he made it, would never have any of these things. This is a world ruined by sin, and we need to remember this as a key building block whenever we think of suffering. The fourth foundation stone. We've got the big one. God exists. The only way we can make sense of it. Then we've got a smaller one on top of that. God rules supreme. The foundation block on the top of the big one is sin has ruined the world. And now we come to the third one. God is going to make all things new. God is going to make all things new. On hearing that this world isn't how God intended it to be, the natural reaction is to say, well, why doesn't God do something about it? Why doesn't he change it? Well, that's what he's going to do. That's what he's going to do. In Romans 8, we read, for the creation was subjected to frustration. The creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. He's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. We read in 2 Peter 3:13, in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. In Revelation 21, we read about this new heaven and new earth. There's no death or suffering or mourning or crying or pain. There's going to be a world where there will be no so-called natural disasters. The old earth will be made new. It'll be set free from all of this creaking and groaning that goes on in the world. No pain, no suffering, no mourning because loved ones have been washed away or killed by hurricanes. There'll be no pain from battered bodies crushed by tidal waves or falling buildings. There'll be no death. The earth will be restored. The earth will be restored. How we should long for that to happen. You're a believer here today. You should pray that Christ would come back. The events that we've seen this week should drive us to our knees to pray, Lord, please return and bring us the new heaven and the new earth. So that we don't have to see these disasters time after time after time. Let's see. Fourth foundation, big one and the small ones. God is in control. This world is not how he designed it to be. It's not how it's going to be. He's going to make all things new. That leaves us with the question, why doesn't he get on with it? Why doesn't God get on with it and make all things new? Why doesn't he? Our final point is this. In the meantime, God gives people both time and warning to repent. In the meantime, God gives people both time and warning to repent. If God were to step in now, at this moment in history, and say, right, I'll make all things new, what would he do? What is it that causes all things to be groaning and causes barriers to be between people and God and people and people and people in the universe? It's sin. We're told in the passage you read in 2 Peter 3 that the new heavens and the new earth are going to be the home of righteousness. And so if God is going to come and put all things to right, the first thing he's going to have to deal with is sin. That means the day of judgment is going to have to be there, when the people who will populate the new earth will be selected. And only those who have asked Jesus to be their Savior will be allowed to live on this new earth. And anyone else who hasn't asked Jesus to make them right, they'll make a mess of the new earth and they won't be allowed on it. And they will be put in hell, condemned there forever. That's what will happen if we ask God to step in now and make all things new. He would have to come in judgment first, because that's how he said it would be. That's how Peter tells us it will be. But God is kind. And God is merciful. Because we have friends and family, don't we, that, and some of you here, who aren't ready for God to step in now. And God in his kind mercy waits, even though our friends or our family members don't trust him, don't care about him, are rebellious, and ignore the good news that they've been told year after year. God is kind, and he waits. And he waits, and he waits. Peter tells us in verse 9 of that chapter that we read, the Lord isn't slow, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. He says in the next verse, but the day of the Lord will come. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The earth will be destroyed by fire. It will happen. So what sort of people ought you to be? Make every effort to be found spotless and blameless and at peace with him. That day will come. But in the meantime, God displays his patience. He gives you time. He gives people time. And then he also gives people warning. As we thought with the young people, God is warning us. And in these earthquakes, he is raising his voice because people have ignored his other warnings. And he's saying to them, listen. And these earthquakes are like a signpost saying, this is what's going to happen. At the end of the world, the place is going to be destroyed. You need to get right with me before this happens once and for all. You know, in Revelation we're told that at the end people will be so terrified at the coming of God that they'll call on the mountains, please fall on me. It would be more preferable to be buried by this great weight of a mountain than to meet God. You see in the earthquake the awfulness of what they're asking, and yet that's not as awful as meeting God with your sins unforgiven. The earthquake of this week is a warning to us, get right with God, because if you don't, what you will face is much more terrible. In the earthquake we see God's reminder that he gives life and he takes it away. It's not ours to pick up and sit down as we please. I read one writer in a newspaper about a month ago saying that suicide was man's great right. Says, I've got my life and no one can take it from me, not even God. I thought, you poor man, don't challenge God at that. God gives and God takes away. And we've been reminded of that this week. And we've been reminded by God that we need to get right with him before it's too late. When the earth rips open under your feet, there's a very real sense that there's nowhere left to hide. You can climb a tree, only to be swept away. You could get to the top of a building, only for it to topple under you. There's nowhere to run, nowhere to hide. Where are you safe when the earth itself is unsafe? There's one answer. God is our refuge and strength. There's our only safety. That's what this teaches us. God is sending a warning to us. Be ready. Be ready. Make sure you're ready. The sad thing is that people want to have their cake and eat it. They want all of God's blessings of a sin-free world, but they don't want to be made free from sin themselves. They want the blessing of God's solution, but they don't want Jesus, and Jesus is God's solution. And you can't have your cake and eat it. God says, there's only one way to have life. That's in Christ. And whatever it takes for men and women to see that, it's a mercy. It may well be a severe mercy, but it is a mercy nonetheless. It was C.S. Lewis who said, God whips us in our pleasures, but shouts at us in our pains. Pain and suffering is God's megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Sometimes when we haven't been listening, God needs to raise his voice. That applies to all of us. We're at the start of a new year. What is God saying to you that you have been ignoring? This is a warning to you not to ignore it any longer, because he will raise his voice to you. He will not let you carry on ignoring him. Here is an encouragement to us as Christians to make sure our priorities are right. There's 150,000 people swept into eternity in a matter of seconds. What are our priorities? If it had been here, thank God it wasn't. But all the people that we know that we need to be speaking to. This comes as a wake-up call for all of us. Let's miss God's message. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you that you do not let us carry on irregardless of you. Thank you that you send messages to us to cause us to listen. Father, there are many things still that are a mystery to us. We don't have all the answers. But Father, we thank you that you are good and you do what is just and right. Father, we thank you that you have shown patience yet again in not wiping out the whole world, but in giving time for many of our loved ones who have ignored you another year. You have given them a chance to turn to you. And Father, it is for them that we plead now, that you would open their eyes and turn their hearts to Jesus before it's too late, O Lord. O, soften their hearts, Lord God. Turn them to you. Cause them to listen, O Lord. Lord, even if you have to shout at them to get them to listen, please, O Lord, please speak to them, Lord, before it's too late. Father, we know in our own lives there are things that we have put off doing that we know we should have been doing. And Lord, help us to be merciful to those who need our mercy at this time, to display your love to them in our prayers and also in our giving. We ask it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing to close from Psalm number 99. Psalm that reminds us that God is in control and that he will judge justly and rightly. We sing verses 1 to 5 of Psalm number 99. The tune is Glasgow number 66. Call for us to come and worship the great God who will do all things right. Psalm 99, verses 1 to 5. Let's stand and praise God.